This morning is taken from the New Testament and from the last book of the New Testament, book of Revelation, and indeed the last chapter of the book and the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to read the whole of that chapter. If you're following in the church Bibles, I think that's page 1041. 1041 in the church Bibles. Revelation 22, reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter at verse 21. Let's hear and read together in God's word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
I think this morning about words that were read earlier in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. They will reign forever and ever, and especially the word forever, because we're thinking this morning about time and eternity. The Millennium fireworks display in Sydney at the beginning of the millennium were famous for various reasons. They were very spectacular, but also because of a single word that was lit up on the Sydney Harbour Bridge in 50-foot high letters, and it was the word eternity. And a lot of people might wonder, why was that word there? Okay, it was the passing of time and so on, but why this word eternity? Well, eternity had become a kind of motto of the city of Sydney, but how had that happened? Well, from the 1940s through to the 1960s, the word eternity mysteriously appeared written in chalk on streets and pavements and buildings throughout the city. Who was responsible for this? Well, for many, many years it wasn't known, till eventually it was revealed it was a man called Arthur Stace. This man, he had been brought up in a brothel, he became a petty criminal, he returned from the First World War after having fought in it, gassed and shell-shocked, and he slid down into alcoholism. Then one day he was at a meeting for down-and-outs in a church, and he saw the difference between himself and the Christians who were there. He prayed, and he became a Christian himself and was able to give up his alcoholism. He subsequently heard a preacher say, "I wish I could shout eternity through all the streets of Sydney." Stace said, he repeated himself and kept shouting, "Eternity, eternity," and his words were ringing through my brain as I left the church. Suddenly, I began crying, and I felt a powerful call from the Lord to write eternity. I had a piece of chalk in my pocket, and I bent down there, and I wrote it. Now, he was barely able to write his own name, but he found that he could write the word eternity beautifully, 2 feet wide on the pavement. From then on, for the rest of his life, he walked the streets of the city at night, writing the word eternity. And maybe that word made many people think about what is the meaning of eternity. Thomas Chalmers, who was a great preacher and philanthropist and founding father of the Free Church, he was once criticized in the General Assembly while he was still in the established church. He wouldn't be the first criticized there, and probably not the last either. Well, he was arguing against what were called pluralities. That was the idea that a parish minister could hold other posts, like a professorship or something like that. Now, the criticism aimed against him was that in his earlier days, actually, when he had been a minister, but he was unconverted, in his earlier days, he had argued the opposite. When he himself wanted to continue as a parish minister in Kilmeny in the north of Fife, and also be a professor of mathematics at St Andrews University. So it was a very sort of telling criticism, his opponents thought. He replied, "What is mathematics?" That was the chair that he had been after in St Andrews, mathematics. "What is mathematics? It's the study of magnitude. But then I thought not of two magnitudes, the littleness of time and the greatness of eternity." And that's really our theme today, the littleness of time and the greatness of eternity. On this occasion today, you're celebrating a year as a congregation here. And that may seem a very little thing in the whole of history and the whole of life. Yet, our little time can be so important if it's infused with a sense of eternity. Throughout this past year, many great things have happened in the world around us. And yet many of these things will pale into insignificance in light of eternity. What is eternal? What is forever? Only the city of God, only the new Jerusalem that Jesus is building, only the new heavens and the new earth that he will recreate. And at its heart will be his new people. But you know, the Bible tells us that human beings are eternal as well. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. at the end of his great parable, you know, about the sheep and the goats, he says, then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternal. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, said, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet, if at all, in a nightmare. All day long we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It's in the light of these overwhelming possibilities. It is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. The littleness of time and the greatness of eternity. I'd like to think with you this morning about one or two things that are suggested by this word forever or eternity. First thing is that the Bible talks about the fact that we can live forever, we can have eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Life in this world is for a short time, no matter how long it may be. Psalm 90 says, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. I think the oldest person in the world at the moment is about 116. That may seem a long time, over a century, yet to that woman, it must seem as if it's passed very quickly, as all our lives seem to have. There's a song by the incredible string band called the October Song. It's one of my favorite songs. And it goes like this. I met a man whose name was Time. He said, I must be going. But just how long ago that was, I have no way of knowing. Sometimes I could murder time when my heart is aching. But mostly I just stroll along the path that he is taking. A kind of resigned attitude of just accepting, well, time is passing, and even although we may want to stop time moving on so fast, we can't do it. Sometimes it's in our younger years, like Paul Simon had a song saying, I was 21 years when I wrote this song. I'm 22 now, but it won't be for long. Time hurries on, and the leaves that are green turn to brown. They wither with the wind, and they crumble in your hand. Or sometimes it's later on in life, in the middle years of life. Sometimes we talk about a midlife crisis when suddenly we realize life is slipping away and perhaps it didn't turn out as we dreamed. Van Morrison has a song, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. But then I keep on searching for immortality. She's so beautiful, but she's going to die someday. Everything in life just passes away. Precious time is slipping away. You know she's only queen for a day. It doesn't matter to which God you pray. Precious time is slipping away. And down through history, we've had people reflecting on this fact that time seems to be so short. Caesar Borgia, one of the notorious Borgia family in Renaissance Italy, he said, when I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and I am unprepared. Time and eternity. Contrast that with what the great American evangelist D.L. Moody said. Some fine morning you will see in the newspapers, D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it. I shall be more alive that morning than ever before. Time and eternity. This is the confidence, you see, that the Christian can have because of this word forever. We can live eternally. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus speaks there so graphically, comparing trust in him to actually eating him. The idea if you eat something, you're trusting it. You're trusting that it's good for you, that it's going to satisfy your hunger, it's going to give you life. And so trusting in Jesus, you're doing exactly that spiritually and eternally. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, Jesus says, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Or the very famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So let's make sure of one thing in this life, in the short time that we have, that you've accepted the gift of eternal life. It is a gift, but it's got to be accepted by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus. And by having done that ourselves, then seeking to tell others about this amazing good news, that they too can live forever, can have this eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second thing that this suggests is, and it's suggested here in Revelation 27, that we will never thirst forever. Never thirst eternally. Chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And you see, that reminds us of what Jesus said to the woman that he met by the well in Samaria. John chapter 4, verse 14. He said to her, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. And literally what he says there is really will never thirst eternally. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He was speaking here to a woman who exhibited all the signs of being spiritually thirsty, of being dissatisfied with life. And yet, to begin with, she couldn't seem to get away from the fact of the physical water that she had to take from the well to satisfy physical thirst. But gradually, throughout that conversation, she begins to realize Jesus is talking about something deeper. And around us today, so many people who are thirsty spiritually and they don't know it, who are dissatisfied, who are frustrated with life. And yet, there is this amazing good news that will satisfy their thirst, the Lord Jesus. We spend our lives looking for that deep and lasting fulfillment or satisfaction, but we seldom find it. Think of the famous Rolling Stones song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Or there's that poem, the great poem by Robert Burns, Tam O'Shanter, a great rollicking story, but in the middle of it, there are these beautiful lines that put this just in a nutshell. But pleasures are like poppy spread. You seize the flower, its bloom is shed. Or like the snow falls on the river, a moment white, then melts forever. Dissatisfaction of life here and now in time. This thirst that we have for life, it's not satisfied. Some people look for it in wealth. The former Mrs. Onassis, who was at that time married to the richest man in the world, said, wealth has not made me happy, nor as the world knows has it made my husband happy. And that could be repeated time and time again. What about ambition? Surely we must have ambition in life and we'll find satisfaction through reaching those ambitions. Jack Higgins, who's the author of numerous best-selling thrillers, including The Eagle Has Landed, was asked what he would like to have known as a boy that he now knows. And he said that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Really very depressing, isn't it? But this idea that people driven by ambition to reach the top in whatever field it is, and they reach there, and it's empty. a thirst for life that isn't satisfied in time. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament explores all those themes hundreds and centuries ago. But what Jesus has to offer is lasting satisfaction. The great early theologian Augustine said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. There's no lasting satisfaction until we find God or are found by him. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. That's the testimony of every Christian, that we have come to discover something that is satisfying in a lasting way. Lasting for all eternity. Another psalm, it's a theme of the psalms, Psalm 17, verse 15, And I, in righteousness, I shall see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Beyond death itself, there is this lasting satisfaction of knowing the face of God. In Psalm 16, verse 11, You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, we were made by God and we were made for God, made for relationship with him. And we will be thirsty until we find that thirst satisfied in him. God has done everything necessary for that new relationship in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is to trust in him. And all we have to do is to share that good news with others. Another aspect of this, particularly expressed in the words of our text here, is we will reign forever. They will reign forever and ever. Literally, it is to the ages of the ages. That's the way it was expressed in Eastern thought. To the ages of the ages, eternally. You see, we were created to reign or to rule. We were created to have dominion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. We were created to look after the whole of the creation that God had made. But since we rebelled against God, the creation has rebelled against us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Speaking again about this great frustration of not being able really to look after the creation as we ought, because it proves to be recalcitrant all the time. We may invent a cure for something in one direction, but then something else pops up in another direction. And so it goes on. Romans chapter 8, again Paul reflects on this in verse 20. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So there's this frustration, but there, even in these words, there's this hope. It's like childbirth. Something new is going to come out of this pain and out of this trouble. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? He's quoting here from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. That's how we were created. To rule, to reign, to have dominion. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. There's the frustration. But, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the one who succeeded where Adam failed. And Jesus is the one who will reign forever. And all who trust in him will reign forever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And here in Revelation 22, they will reign. That's the people of God. They will reign forever and ever. All the frustrations of this world will pass away in the perfect kingdom of Christ. Over this past year, you may have had successes, you may have had failures, you may have had frustrations as well. But you know that if you are sowing to eternity, then these things ultimately will be fulfilled. All that you have done in the name of Jesus will produce a harvest. And finally, there's this. To be with Christ forever. To be with Christ eternally. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and so we will be with the Lord forever. What's at the heart of the gospel is the promise that we will be with Christ forever. The great catastrophe of the human race is that we are estranged from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, your sins have separated you from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's our natural condition, separated from God. But the good news is that God himself has done everything necessary to bring us back to himself. The following verse says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. There's this amazing good news, this salvation, this redemption, this reconciliation. And it's not a temporary thing, it is forever. In John chapter 14, the famous words of Jesus, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul expresses the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. See, that's really what is at the heart of the gospel. To know this amazing person, Jesus, the most amazing person who has ever lived. This one who was born, who lived, who worked, who taught, who died, and who rose again for me. That is the amazing belief that the Christian has. As the Apostle Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You want to be with the person you love and the person who loves you. And that's what we are promised eternally. A glimpse of Jesus, a moment in his company would really be heaven enough, wouldn't it? But we are to be with Jesus forever. Make sure that your faith is in Jesus. Make sure that you love Jesus. And then I'll see you there as well, eternally with Jesus. So there is a now and a forever. There's a time and there's eternity. There's a great poem, one of my favourites, by a man called Gordon Bailey. It's called Playing Out Time. It's a kind of weird sort of poem because it's picturing life, as it were, in an amusement arcade. So if you bear with the picture, the imagery, I think it says something tremendous. At birth, they wheel you into life's great slot machine arcade. At death, your epitaph describes the kind of game you've played. But gravestones hide not just a corpse, they cover countless sins and lie about achievements in a game where no one wins. A man sits in the change kiosk. The kind of change he pays out is months for years, or weeks for months, or moments for our days. Some games cost just a moment, others cost a day per try. We pay out carelessly and watch the years go tumbling by. The younger punters act as though each year was worth a dime and fail to see death waiting for the fools who play with time. A jackpot here, a small win there, two lemons and a bell. A time-consuming, mind-confusing one-way street to hell. This one-armed bandit's not one-armed, I hold the arm, I see. But what about the arm it's got that has a grip on me? The arm that binds me, blinds me, finds each moment that I've got and forces me to pay my precious time into the slot. I've often thought I'm such a fool, but then see other folks who seem content to act as though they haven't seen the hoax. I've seen a few folk leaving here, not dead like most folk go, but still alive. Just let me tell you of one bloke I know. A mate of mine this fellow was, he'd lots of time to play, was playing for a jackpot, happened on a Saturday. He'd paid out many hours, but didn't seem to mind his losses. Three oranges, he yelled. Then he said, I've got three crosses. He called for an attendant. Then he asked him what he'd won. I'd never seen the man who said, eternal life, my son. They left the place together, and I don't know where they went. I heard the man explaining, but I don't know what he meant. Perhaps one day I'll see those crosses. Maybe then someone will tell me what they mean and take me where my mate has gone. I've wondered where the living go outside of this arcade. I'm told I dreamt it, yet I'm sure it happened. I'm afraid that soon I'll play my final game. Then hear the bandit laugh as he pays out my winnings. One gravestone, one epitaph. My life paid out, my death to buy. A summary of the cost? Here lies a man, a normal man, who played for time and lost. Well, with that, there is a great contrast, isn't there, in the words of the hymn that we sang earlier on, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. Anne Cousin, in 1857, took some of the ideas of Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish Covenanter, and she composed this song based on his notes on Revelation chapter 22. And the whole picture of the hymn is the hourglass, you know, the hourglass with the sand in it trickling down, how time is passing so quickly. Sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've longed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but sunrise is at hand, with glory, glory dwelling in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and every dew of sorrow was glistening with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when in his glory dwelling in Emmanuel's land, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives me, but on his nail-pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would remind each one of us of the littleness of time and the greatness of eternity, and the great work that has to be done here and now in time, to tell of this glory, to tell of this grace, to make Jesus known in a world that lives for time and is running out of time. We ask, gracious Lord, that people may indeed see the shortness of their lives, the frailty of their lives. And we ask, gracious Lord, that you would take away the darkness and that veil of blindness that seems to prevent people seeing. And we ask, gracious Lord, that Jesus might be glorified here and now, which is something that has eternal consequences. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.